Heavenly Father, we come before you with thanksgiving and praise. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that teaches us. I pray, Father, that you would just lead us into all truth. Father, that any questions that we might have, I pray, Father, that we would bring them before you, that you would show us out of your word, Lord, so that we would know that it is you that's teaching us and not just our own intellect. I pray, Father, that you would deliver us from our own resources, from trying to do things in our own strength. Father, I pray that we would totally and completely depend upon you. Oh, Father, I pray that we would not look to the things of this world to bring about your kingdom. For your kingdom will come. It comes within us. I pray, Father, that that's where we would look for the transformation that takes place as we follow after you, as we hear your word, as we read your word, as we ingest these things and apply them to our lives. As we look at your word and see the perfect law, and we look at ourselves and see how much we have fallen. But you are pleased to dwell with those tainted vessels. So I pray, Father, that you would draw us close today. Teach us, Lord, out of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the book of Deuteronomy, and I hope you've been noticing that as we've been going through here, so far we're on chapter 8, and all he's done so far is go through the Ten Commandments as far as the law goes. You know, when we talk about the law, he's laid out the Ten Commandments for us. But notice the heart of the Father as he's warning his children. As you progress, as you go through your life, these things are going to be happening. You're going to have good things happen to you. And your eyes are going to be drawn away when these good things happen. When you inherit houses that you didn't build and it's full of fine things that you didn't furnish it with. And when your belly is full of food that you didn't work for. And when the Lord has given you all these things, he says, beware. Beware lest you turn your eyes away from the Lord who gave you all of these things. And he makes it a point to say, you know, you came into this world with nothing. You're going to leave with nothing. Everything that you have in this world has been given to you by the Lord. Oh, you may think that you worked for it. You may think that, hey, oh, because of the skill that I have with my hands, I was able to amass this wealth. But it wasn't. All of these things, the Bible tells us that everything that comes to a person comes by the hand of the Lord for his honor and for his glory. And as we are looking at this thing, he's warning us time and time again. He's warning us more about our eyes turning away because of our prosperity or maybe even because of our the bad things that we see happening, the poverty that we may have. The Lord uses all of these things to prove us. Now, it's not proving us to him. He already knows who we are, but to show us what we're made of. He puts us through times of plenty to see, okay, all right, you've got a lot. Now, where is your heart? Is your heart going to be set on these things? The Proverbs tell us, when riches increase, don't set your mind on them. Don't set your heart on them because they're fleeting. Just like Job. Job had all of this wealth, and in a day, it was all taken away from him. He had children. He had oxen and fields and all kinds of servants and all kinds of wealth. And in one day, it was all taken away from him. Not only that, but his health as well. And as you go through the book of Job and you start to read what hit the cry of his heart is he does not want to blame God for these things. He's going to maintain his integrity. He's not going to curse God. He's not going to shake his fist at God and say, why have you done this to me? But he maintains his integrity throughout all of it. He did it when he was wealthy, and he did it when he was destitute. Destitute, and he had boils all over his body. Now, if you've ever had a boil, I've had boils before, and then they're not very comfortable, but to have them from the sole of your foot to the crown of your head and still, you know, maintain your integrity, well, that's pretty good. I got to tip my hat to them, you know, because that, you know, I get a toothache, man, and I'm, you know. But, you know, that's just me, you know. I never was much for suffering. In fact, my wife and I, we have a pact, don't put us down for torture. That's not, you know, not something that we're, you know, we're going to be good at, you know. So, but the Lord is instructing us when you enter into this land. Now, it's interesting, you know, because, you know, I've equated, or, you know, and scholars have equated the promised land spiritually as the believers walk with the Lord. You see, we are convicted of our sin. Now, to be convicted of our sin means that we have to know about it. Okay, you can't be convicted of something that you don't know about. And that's why the law was given, to show us what sin is, to lay it down and codify it and put it in writing on tablets of stone. That's where the term written in stone comes in. It's not altered. It's not changed. It's only ignored. Okay, but as we look at these things, we realize, man, I've done these things, and I don't know what to do about them. Well, the Holy Spirit's job is to convict us of sin. Convince us that we have sin, and then convince us of righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so the law is basically us wandering in the wilderness. And then when we accept Jesus Christ, or Joshua, he leads us into the promised land. But the Lord is warning us about the promised land. There are dangers in the promised land. It's not a rosy bowl of cherries. It's not going to be an easy thing. The Lord is going to show us, hey, there's going to be battles. There's going to be setbacks. You know, I mean, so we know that it's not heaven because there's no battles in heaven. There's no, you know, any of that kind of stuff. But in our Christian life, we have battles. And I don't have to have a show of hands. I already know. Everybody goes through battles at one time or another. It's not a constant thing, but sometimes it feels like it never ends. The battles just continue on and on and on, and they never stop. And then when you think that just like when you're ready to, you know, think, oh, I can endure this, another battle comes, and then another, and another, and another. And it's like the Lord is heaping all of these things on us. Well, there's a reason for all of those things. It's where is our eyes going to be focused? Are we going to prove to ourselves that, or not prove to ourselves, are we going to turn away from the Lord and say, okay, too much, this is too much, I can't handle all this, and I'm walking away? But you see, those that are the Lord's won't be doing that. And so sometimes people think that they've come to know the Lord, they've confessed Jesus Christ, but when time and testing comes, they fall away, just like Jesus in the parables had said. You know, when these things happen, they're going to fall away because of testing, but the true believer will not, you see? And this proves to you, not to God, it proves to you that you really are born again, that you really are a believer. And he does that so that we will be convinced, not because he will be convinced, but that we will be convinced that you're staying there, that nothing can shake you. Oh, you may be battered, you may be bruised, you may be, you know, thinking that, well, you know, I really blew this witness, but you are still a child of the living God, and you know this. You know that there's forgiveness for these things, and you're not going to quit because there's no place to go. You can't be unborn again. That's the neat thing about it. When you talk about security, that's as secure as it gets. When you're born again, there's no place in the Scripture where it talks about being unborn again. Once you're born into the kingdom, you're in the kingdom. There's no going back. There's no, not that you would want to, but, you know, if you look, once they got into the promised land, not one of them ever wanted to go back. They always wanted to stay where they were. This is our land. The Lord is giving it to us. The Lord does the battles. The Lord does all of these things. But what is our place in this? Is to be obedient, to observe, to do the commandments. That's what the commandments are for, to instruct us in obedience. Okay? To monitor ourselves. Hey, here is the instruction. But wait a minute, I'm hearing another voice. It's telling me that I should do something else. It means it's telling me that I should add something or subtract something. And in chapter 7, we read in verse 25, he says, "The graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire." Okay, these are things in the promised land, folks. This isn't something that's in some other country, but this is the place where the Lord is directing us. He is directing us into this place of filth and abomination. Now, it's kind of like the world we live in today. There's filth and there's abomination and there are things that are heinous and there are things that the Lord says not to do and don't have any part of. And so he's saying here, when you see these things, you will take those things and you will burn them. Get rid of them. And I like this here. It says, "Don't even desire the silver and gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God." Now, that word abomination is pretty strong. Okay? I mean, it's pretty strong. It's something that's very vile. It's very something that's very offensive to you. I'm not going to go there with describing that. You can put that in your own. But that's what abomination is. It's something that's not acceptable. It's vile. It's something that you can't get away from fast enough. And if you never smelled it or saw it, then it would be much too soon. You know, one of those kind of things. Like somebody that's, you know, thrown up on the floor or something like that. You know that smell? You know, it just kind of like gets in your nose and you smell it for days. But, you know, just nasty. It's an abomination. By gum. All right, I did. I put it. But that's the nearest thing that I can figure right now. So anyway, but that's the way that the Lord sees it. Okay? And if you read in Isaiah, our righteousness is as filthy rags. Okay? It's not acceptable. You can't clean them. Because the righteousness that you have is filthy rags. Okay, not acceptable. That's an abomination. So these things that were made for these gods, the gold and the silver that was put on these gods to make them look pretty or whatever, don't think that you're going to take that and use it for the service of the Lord. It's not acceptable. Not acceptable at all. It is to be burned. It's to be done away with. The images that they once were to idols and to devils and things like that. And you can't associate devils with the worship of God. Think about that. You know, you take something that was worshipped as an abomination to the Lord, and you reshape it and remold it, and then you give it to God. Here, God, here's a present for you. You know, it's like, you know, you ever made mud pies when you were kids? You know, has your kids ever made your mud pies? Here, Mom, this is what I made for you. And you see this gooey mess here, and they're expecting you to take it and take a bite out of it. That's what they're expecting. They really are, okay? But you're not doing that, are you? I don't know where it's dirt, and I'm not going to eat dirt. And that's exactly the same thing when we try to offer the things of the world to the Lord as a sacrifice, as a gift, if you will. You're giving him vileness. You're giving him dirt or, you know, that kind of thing. Neither shall you bring an abomination into thine house. Don't even bring it into your house. Okay, that's the key here. You know, don't bring it in your house. Don't harbor it in your mind. Don't lay hold of it. Lest you be a cursed thing like it. Now notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say that you're going to be able to redeem it, that you're going to be able to make it better. No matter what you think in your mind, it's still an accursed thing. Don't have anything to do with it. Leave it alone. This is an act of obedience to the Lord. The Lord says this is an abomination, so leave it alone. Don't try to take it unto yourself. And a lot of Christians have, you know, they have a hard time with this, you know, when it comes to the things of the world. They try to Christianize the things, you know. They try to take the things of the world and, oh, okay, well, let's make it, you know, worldly, or let's make it, let's change things around a bit and offer it unto God. Well, it doesn't work that way. Sometimes I have a hard time with, you know, Christian music, you know, because I was into music in a big way when I was in the world, you know, and I wasn't worshiping God at all when I was listening to this music. And when I got into the Christian world, well, I hear, you know, Christian rock music, the same thing, you know, and I like to listen to it, and, you know, I'm not going to say that I don't like to listen to it, but I wonder, is this what the Lord is talking about, taking the things of the world and putting a Christian veneer on it, you know? I'm not saying, I don't know what we would do in contrast, so I don't have an answer for it, but I'm wondering, is this what the Lord is talking about? These are the things in the world, and this is what I did in the world, and now I'm a Christian, and I'm doing the same things as a Christian. You know, you go to Christian concerts and stuff like that. Christian bands are playing at concerts. So, you know, and I'm not saying that these things are bad, but I'm wondering, is this what he's talking about? You know, I mean, it's not that I worship music or anything like that. Music can be good. We love music. You know, music is a great thing. The Lord says to make a joyful noise in your heart to the Lord. And I find myself, you know, just singing these songs that we sing in worship. You know, more love, more power. Oh, man, you know, and I'll be singing that for the next couple of days, praise God. You know, but let a song on the radio, that's why I don't like to listen to the radio, because sometimes a song will get in there and it'll get into my head and I won't be able to get it out for days, you know? I mean, you know, these little jingles that they have on commercials and stuff like that, I mean, it reminds you of a song that you sang years ago and you know, the snowball effect. So, but I think we need to take inventory within ourselves. What are we holding on to? What is it is there's things in the world that we're hanging on to that we're trying to say, okay, well, I'm a Christian now, and I'm going to Christianize this. You know, I'll put Christian words in the places where the secular was, you know, or something like that. Or, you know, art, you know, or the places that you go, or the things that you do, the movies that you see. You know, any of these things that you used to do, but you don't do anymore because, well, you know, I mean, a lot of people have different ideas about that kind of a thing, you know. People have bar ministries, so-called, where they go into the bars and they preach to the drunks there. But the only thing that I've seen that came out of that is that they were sitting on the stool next to them over time, and they were doing a little less preaching and a little more drinking, you know, and they got sucked into it. Well, here the Lord is warning us about that, okay? You will become a cursed thing like it, okay? Leave the things of the world behind, okay? And as it says in the Psalms, search me, O God, try me, know my heart, see if there is any wicked way in me, and that I may purge it from me, and I may get rid of it. Now, the Lord doesn't do all of these things all at once. But as we grow closer to the Lord, we get a little lonely, okay? And I'm going to say that because we are still physically in this world. And the Lord has taken us out of a lot of things, but now we've got this big gap. The things that we used to do fill up a lot of time. So what do we do now? What am I going to do with all my time? You see, it doesn't really say, well, what are we going to do? Just read the Bible all the time? You know, I mean, is that what we're supposed to do? Are we just supposed to sit there and worship the Lord all the time? Well, these are things that the Lord has to answer for you. As he takes away something, he replaces it with something else. That's why he doesn't take away everything all at once. You know, there's a lot of things that we did in the world, and it took us years to, you know, break certain habits. I know I smoked for quite a long time, and I'm not equating it with sin, but it was something that was a stumbling block in my life. I could go this far, but then I noticed that it was a stumbling block to me because the Holy Spirit was kind of putting it there. He says, well, here's this thing here. You know, we've come to this point, and this is in the way. To go any farther, we have to remove this. You know, and no matter what it is, it may not be smoking in your life. It might be something else, okay? It might be your language. It might be the things that you do. It could be anything. But know that as you walk with the Lord, he's going to give you some desires, but they're going to interfere with other desires of the flesh. And as these things start to, the Lord starts to give you these desires, these other desires are going to start to diminish, but then they're going to rise up all of a sudden. And they're going to say, wait a minute, no. You know, we're not going to do this. We need to be fulfilled over here, you know. The flesh needs to be fulfilled over here. And so that's where the spiritual battle starts to come in. I'd like for you to turn, before we get into this, to the book of Ephesians. I was going to save this for a little later, but if you have it in your mind right now, if you go to the book of Galatians, turn right. If you're at the book of Philippians, turn left. And we're going to be looking at the sixth chapter of Ephesians, and we're going to pick it up right about verse 10. Paul had the same idea about this, that the Lord is laying down here for us. As we get into chapter 8, we're going to see, hopefully we'll be able to see that, chapters 8 and 9. But finally, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Notice, okay? Now we could spend the whole week on this single verse here. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, this is our warfare. This is where the warfare is done. It's in the spiritual realm. We do not fight spiritual battles in the physical, in this world. There is no need to take up any kind of arms. No need to take up any placards and walk picket lines or demonstrate or any of that kind of thing. Our warfare is in the heavenlies. It's against the powers of darkness. The people that you see walking around and doing the evil today are driven by the spiritual realm. And only by the spiritual realm can they be defeated. You know, you can put them in jail, but they're still in bondage. There are still abortion going around regardless of all the picketing and the protests. Why? Because the hearts of people need to be changed to where they don't go there anymore. During the revival, I believe it was in Scotland or England or whatever. I can't even remember who did the revival. I'm getting a brain freeze here right now. But the bars shut down because they didn't have any customers because there was revival going on. Was it Edwards or Knox? I can't remember which. Anybody? No? A blank stares? Okay. I'm glad I'm not the only one. But the houses of ill repute, the prostitutes were drawn out of business, and the bars were out of business because there were no customers. There were nobody there to frequent these places anymore. Why? Because they were in revival meetings. They were at home with their wives and children, and they were at Bible studies, and they were praising and worshiping the Lord. Hearts were changed. This is how it was done. It wasn't done because they went to City Hall and picketed, hey, there's too many bars here, or there's too much of this going on, or that going on. You want to stop the drug war, it's done right here. It's spiritual wickedness in high places. What you see is a result of that being let loose. Now, a way we can combat that is to pray. Folks, that is the weapons of our warfare. Now, in verse 13, he goes on and says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Okay? So this is how we stand. We have to take on the whole armor of God. And I want you to notice this, the garments here that we're supposed to put on here. Okay? He says, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore. Notice, it's just standing. This is just so how we can just stand. It's in God's righteousness. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Now, what is truth? Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? Anybody, what is truth? Jesus said it. Anybody? I'm seeing deer in the headlights look here. The truth is the word of God. Thy word is truth, Jesus told us. Okay? That was, you were on the right track. He is the way, the truth. But he is the word. And the word is truth. So, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. This is what we're being clothed with. But, whose righteousness are we to be clothed with? Jesus' righteousness. Why? Because the Bible tells us about our righteousness. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. Exactly. It's not acceptable. It's an abomination to God. But if we're girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness, we are going to be fully clothed. Again, it goes back to my statement before. When Jesus was resurrected from the dead, what was he clothed in? He was clothed in righteousness. Exactly right. That's why nobody ever describes what it was that he was wearing until the cross. And that was what he wore on this earth. He wore a tunic and he wore an undergarment with no seams, and so they rolled dice for his garments and they divided the other garments. But when you see him after the resurrection, he's not mentioned what he's wearing until you get to the book of the Revelation, and then you see what he's dressed in, and it kind of parallels what it is that we're reading here. Now notice too. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Okay? That's very important, that our feet be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Why? The feet has the connotation of our walk. You see, our walk is guided by the preparation of the gospel. What is the gospel? It's what we should be telling people when they are looking for an answer of their sin. You know, we shouldn't be ignorant of the ways of the Lord. You know, the Holy Spirit has been poured out on the earth to convict people of sin. What we need to do is to tell them what the righteousness of God is, and that is Jesus Christ. And when we tell them about Jesus Christ and having forgiveness of sin through that, then the Holy Spirit's going to be able to take that, and it's going to be able to confirm it in the hearts of the unbeliever, and then they will believe. Because now we have done our job by telling them about Jesus Christ. We don't have to go into any long, drawn out thing about it. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15 kind of lays it out there pretty simply. If we just keep it simple, people are going to say, what do I do about my sin? Well, Jesus Christ and His blood forgives us of our sin. That's why He died on the cross. And that's it. That's all you have to tell people. And the Holy Spirit will do the rest. Okay? He rose again the third day. How do you know that's true? And it goes on, how do you know it's true? How do you know the Bible is true? Because, you know, because my life has changed. There's a difference in me. I am not the same as I was before. And it wasn't because I wanted to change. I wanted the old life. But I now have new desires. And they come from God, because there's no way that I would have desired this. You see, the longer we walk with the Lord, the more testimony that we really have. Because we can look back and say, man, He's given me different desires. I have desires now that I didn't even know about. They weren't even on my radar. And so, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Does this mean that we study the scriptures 24/7? I'm going to leave that up to you. Should we? Should you? Do you want to be prepared? Do you want to be, you know, have your feet shod? Do you want to have your walk shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? Then, you know, there it is. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. This is the only piece of defensive weapon that we have, is this shield. And what is it to do? When those fiery darts come in, when those thoughts come into our heart, what do? It's by our faith. Our faith is a direct result because of our belief. Faith is a gift from God because of our belief. We receive faith because we believe, not the other way around. We don't believe because we have faith. Faith is given to us because we believe. And Jesus made that quite clear in the Gospel of John when He talked about that. You know, you believe, and then you receive the faith, and then you add to your faith, as Peter tells us these things. You add to. Above all, taking the shield of faith, where you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, when we're talking about the shield of faith, when we're talking about faith, we're talking about the things that we believe in. The more that we know about the scriptures, the more we can, you know, line by line, verse by verse, go through and quench those fiery darts. You know, well, why don't you want to go out and fornicate? Because the Lord says I shouldn't be. And I don't have any desire. You see how that works? I know the law. I know what this, why don't you go out and get drunk with it? Well, because I don't want to be drunk with wine. I want to be filled with the Spirit. You see? And line by line, you'll be able to quench those darts because you prepared your heart with the gospel of peace. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The helmet of salvation, very important too. Remember that you're saved. Keep that in your mind. Christians sometimes forget that. I forget that I'm saved, that I've got a new life. I'm not supposed to do these things anymore. I'm not supposed to be desiring those things. So when I get those desirings, what am I supposed to do? Confess those things. 1 John 1:9. Confess those things. And He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, very, very important, okay? Verily, verily, I say unto you, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. Sometimes this is overlooked in the armor of God. But this is our offensive weapon, okay? This is what we attack with. Notice, folks, it's praying. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Because we all need prayer. We all need to be encouraged. There are things that are going on that we don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow or on the way home tonight. But we are going to need that prayer. We're going to need to be constantly in prayer so that we will react in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And you know those times when you react in the flesh and you kind of go, oh, as soon as it's done, you just, man, You know, but when you react in the spirit sometimes, you just go, yeah, that was the Lord. It had to be the Lord because I wanted to, and I didn't because the Lord was there and, he, you know. So, and I think you all know what I'm talking about if you're driving the freeways at all. Okay, back to Deuteronomy. That was a little brief. Like I said, we could go through each and every article of furniture, article of clothing there. But in chapter 8, he says, all the commandments which I command thee this day, ye shall observe to do. Very important that you understand that. Observe to do them. Okay? Observe yourself doing them. Sometimes we don't realize that we are doing these things. There are things that we're doing that, you know, I've never done these things. Why am I doing this? And you're going to find that they're going to be coinciding with the law, because the Spirit will never have you doing things that are contrary to the law. So ye shall observe to do these things. Not only are you observing the law, but you're noticing too that my desires are to do those things, and my habits of life will now conform to those things. That you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Now, where is our land? It's in heaven. Lay hold upon eternal life, okay? And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Now here's the purpose of being led in the wilderness 40 years. To humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. Was it to prove it to God? No. It was to prove it to you, okay? I led you through these things to do what? To humble. What happens when you're humble? You receive grace. Because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so if we're humble before God, we're going to get the grace that we need that when we need it. Because we're totally dependent on Him. We're constantly crying out, Lord, fill me. So He makes us poor so that we'll cry out to Him. And He makes us rich so that we'll cry out to Him to prove what's in our hearts. When we're, you know, doing well and we've got money in the bank and stuff like that and the bill comes due, we don't think about it. Or when somebody has a need, write them a check, no problem, you know. But we should be praying always. Does the Lord want me to do that? Maybe the Lord doesn't want me to do that. And you kind of scratch your head, well, why wouldn't He want me to do that? If I have the resources and they have the need, am I not supposed to help? You're supposed to ask your master what it is that you would do, you know. Just because you have it doesn't mean that you willy-nilly just fling it out there, okay? It's good to have a generous heart, but it's better to be obedient to what the Lord tells you what to do, you see. You know, it's kind of easier when you're poor, you know what to cry out for. Lord, I need to pay my bills. These things are coming due and that kind of a thing. And you have a close walk with the Lord. Well, it should be even more when the Lord prospers you, so that you will know what it is that the Lord would have you to do with this. Lord, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to support a missionary maybe? Or this or that? And then write these things down and make a tally. Okay, you know, what is it that, Lord, that you would want me to do? Praying always for everything. Not just for, you know, needs or anything like that, but, you know, future things. What you know, like you young people, pray for your future mates. You older folks, pray for the mates that you have, you know. That kind of a thing there. But, you know, the whole idea is the Lord wants every aspect of your life to be brought under the control and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Nothing to be put to chance because, you know, if you allow even one thing out there not under the control of the Holy Spirit, you're going to fall. The enemy is going to move on that point. Now, in verse 3 he says, and he humbled thee and suffered thee or allowed thee to hunger and fed thee with manna. You see, he made them hungry so that he could provide for them. Okay? And it was a supernatural provision. Okay? All this time in the wilderness. Guess what, folks? In the promised land, the manna ceased. They didn't get manna in the promised land. They lived off of the land, okay? So this was a first step kind of a thing. This is what happens when you first come to know the Lord, when you first are repentant of your sin. He brings you to that place where He supplies you these things, mostly the Word of God. He gives you the Word of God over and over and over again. And a lot of folks get a little upset when they see, churches with false doctrine and things like that, and they're not really preaching the Word, but they're, you know, peppering it with nice stories and philosophy and things of that nature. I'm one, the straight Word of God. Let's get the Word of God out there and let the chips fall where they may. The Lord's doing a work in each of our lives, and the Word of God will not return void. It will accomplish the purpose that it set out to do. And so no matter what it is, no matter what it is that you're reading, it's going to be for you that day, that moment. And maybe not now. Maybe the Lord is going to store that up, and he's going to bring it to your remembrance. When you're leading a Bible study, when you're talking to people. I had an interesting conversation with a lady at work. You know, we must have talked for an hour and a half. You know, I mean, I was just went in her office to, you know, do some things on her computer, and I did those, and we started talking, and man, we had a great conversation. But scriptures just kept coming to my mind, and I just kept laying them out there, and she's just kind of going, yeah, wow, that's kind of, and I could see the wheels turn. I could see the Holy Spirit just moving on them, and it's just kind of like, wow, man, this is kind of cool. And so then I had to go, but you know, it was just neat to see. And, you know, in the office, I just throw scripture out there, and most of the people go to church, so they know what I'm talking about, and they say, yeah, that's kind of cool. And so, you know, it can be a good thing, but there's a Jehovah's Witness as well in this office, and she gives me one of these every now and again. What the? I'm not sure about that one. So I just keep it going on out there, and so I get the amens from the other folks in the office. It's kind of cool.
You can pray for him.
Huh?
You can pray for him.
Yeah. And so he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Now everybody is familiar with that verse, aren't they? Everybody knows where that came from. Well, guess what, folks? Can you make a correlation here? Okay. Jesus was in the wilderness how long? 40 days and 40 nights. How long was Moses on Mount Sinai? 40 days and 40 nights. Three times he was on the mount 40 days and 40 nights. And he's gonna reiterate that in a little bit. But, you know, it's just kind of interesting to see the parallels. Is it a coincidence? I don't think so. I don't believe that there's any such thing as a coincidence. Okay, but here Jesus was humbled. He was out in the wilderness and he was humbled. He was hungry, just like the children of Israel in the wilderness. They were hungry, and the Lord fed him. Okay, God fed Jesus in the wilderness. What did he live on? He lived on the Word of God, every word that proceedeth forth from the Word of God. And Satan tried to tempt him to do something that was outside of God's will. It would have been something that he probably could have done, maybe. You know, if he gave up his deity, then I don't see how that could have been accomplished. Because everything that Jesus did by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because he was fully God, but he was fully man as well. And so, being God, he gave up his deity, took on flesh, and dwelt among us. So everything that he did, everything that he spoke, everything, all the miracles that he did, was all done by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit didn't direct him to turn the stone to bread. Okay? Very important that we really examine these things and get the details of exactly what's going on here. What Satan wanted him to do was stop being a man. Use his deity. Okay? It's just bread. You're hungry. You know, didn't you give him manna in the wilderness? Why don't you do that for yourself? Okay, but he quoted scripture here. Okay, well, he wrote the scripture, so he knew it, you know, but he brought it back to our minds. He's correlating here with what it is that he went through. He didn't do anything that the Holy Spirit didn't lead him to do or direct him to do. And it's very important for us to be directed by the Holy Spirit, to have close communication with the Holy Spirit, to call out daily, moment by moment, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because it's only by the Holy Spirit that we can walk successfully in this life. Now verse 4 says, "And thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years." And this is where I wanted to go with Ephesians, to talk about the raiment, okay? and the correlation between the raiment that the Lord gives us. Okay, the armor of God isn't something that we manufacture, by the way. Okay, it's something that the Lord gives us, the breastplate of righteousness. Okay, the breastplate clothes us. It covers our heart. It covers our vital organs. And our loins are girt about with truth, you see. And these are vital for us. Okay, it's our clothing. It's the same thing that Adam and Eve were clothed with. Okay, Adam and Eve were in the garden. They were naked, and very important, they were not ashamed. Why? Because they had no sin. They were clothed in God's righteousness. They didn't need to have clothing, because the only sin makes us ashamed to be naked, you see. And when they ate of the fruit, what's the first thing they realized? That they were naked, and they hid themselves, okay? They no longer had the covering of the righteousness. The armor of God was no longer there. They had doubts now. They had nothing covering their loins. They had nothing covering them. They were naked, and they were ashamed, okay? Jesus, when he rose from the dead, was clothed in righteousness. And he was not ashamed. He didn't need to be ashamed. There was no shame in him. Okay? And it goes back to here. Throughout the whole wilderness wandering, their clothing didn't wax old, which means that it lasts forever. There's no need to have anything new. It will always be good. And the same thing about your feet. The foot did not swell. Interesting. Again, he's talking about their walk. They walked throughout the whole wilderness wandering in the desert, in the heat, and their feet did not swell, okay, because their feet were shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I'll leave that to you. And we can correlate that with us when we're walking through our wilderness wanderings as well. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. This is, again, something that we really need to consider, because the Lord tells us here, consider in your heart, okay, as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord chastens us. Why do we feel guilty about sin now? The Lord saved us from sin, right? So if we're walking in sin or whatever, why would we feel guilty about it, you know? It's because the Lord is chastening us. He doesn't want us to walk in the ways of the world or in sin anymore. He wants us to walk in the ways of righteousness. And he wants us to do the works of righteousness, which is following after the law, being obedient to the commands of Christ. Okay? So consider it in your heart. That's where it is. Consider it in your heart. Search me and know my heart. The heart is deceitfully wicked. No man can know it, but God can know it, okay? And he can bring out those things that we're harboring in there. That book, I've got to get some copies of that book. It's a really neat book, Christ's Heart, My Home. Or, no, My Heart, Christ's Home. Yeah, that's what it is. Excellent, excellent book. You have it? Could you bring it in? I think somebody, yeah. Oh, really? Oh, okay. That's great. That's a good idea. That's faith. She thinks that we're going to have a talent show this year or something. I guess Cynthia's going to be organizing the talent show this year. you know, I just thought I'd give you something to think about. Consider it in your heart. Okay. But the Lord chastens us as he does a son because he loves us. We don't chasten other people's kids, although sometimes we want to. We just don't do that, okay? Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. Now, here's that threefold thing again, you know, the works of the Holy Spirit, okay? Convince the world of sin, okay, of righteousness, and of judgment. Judgment is coming. That's what makes it fearful. The Lord is awesome. The King James calls it terrible, but it's awesome. He is awesome in power. He created the worlds. He created everything that we see here. I mean, his power is and judgment is in his hand for those that sin. Now we know that, you know, there's sin in all of us. you know, and that's a fearful kind of a thing. You know, you kind of wonder, well, if I die and have sin, then what happens then? Well, the Lord takes care of all of that. However, it's that fear, that reverential respect that we have for God to know that He is the judge and that there are people who just thumb their nose up at God that are going to stand before Him someday, and we're fearful for them. You know, it's kind of like, you know, when people are acting the fool, you know, and you're embarrassed for them. Well, it's the same thing with people that blatantly sin. You're fearful for them. Man, you're going to stand before God, and you're going to say, dude, you know, you don't know what you're talking about. And I believe that this is why Jesus said from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That has, you know, all kinds of detail in people's lives. You know, if you're Jesus and you're looking around the span of the human race and you see the foolishness that people do, you know, man, it just, they know not what they do. They really don't know what they do, you know, I mean, because they're dead spiritually and they have no inkling. So, all right. So, therefore, keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in His ways and to fear Him. Put them always before your eyes. Rehearse them in your mind. Rehearse them while you're in your house and when you're going about your daily tasks. Keep them in the forefront of your mind. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land that He hath given thee. Fair enough. You know, He gives us all these good things, so it would be right that we bless Him, that we give Him thanks and praise. But is that usually the case? You know, we usually forget God. You know, when we, you know, get prosperous and stuff like that, sometimes we slack off on some of the things that we did when we were poor, you know, when we were coming to the Lord, you know, Bible studies or going down to the rescue mission and helping out here and doing that. Sometimes those things get put on the wayside. And these are all good things, but, you know, what we need to do is to take stock and say, Lord, okay, I've got these things now here that You've given me. Now, let's prioritize. What is it that I ought to be doing? Okay, is there something else I should be doing, or should I continue on in the same vein as I was before when I had limited resources, when I didn't have these things? You know, the Lord is always changing us. He's changing, you know, our situations, our circumstances, and so we need to be constantly, okay, Lord, what's the direction for this? You know, You've given me these things. What should I be doing with it? And that kind of a thing. And always with an open hand, allowing the Lord to put in, but also to be able to take away, all right? Yes, blessed he that giveth, but blessed is he when he taketh away as well, okay? Because it's the Lord's. And if we hold it like this, there's not going to be any problem, okay? But when we start holding it like this, that's when we start having a problem. So keep it like this. Keep it out there like that. Because He says, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes, which I command thee this day. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. Isn't that kind of the helmet of salvation thing? Always keeping it in your front that I'm saved. Oh, what am I saved from? Or who saved me? Well, the Lord saved me. So, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness there, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, and there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint. So he keeps going back to Egypt. Okay, I brought you out of bondage. I set you free. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I brought you out of the world and set you free from the bondage. And all of these trials and these tribulations, always remember these things and rehearse them, how the Lord delivered you out of them. And in one fell swoop, Moses is kind of reiterating all of those things, all of the failures the plagues that came down to wipe out those who were in unbelief. Who fed thee, verse 16, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And this is always the mindset of God. He wants to do you good when you stand before him in heaven. Okay, that's always in mind. He wants you to store up treasures in heaven, not here on the earth, so that you will be blessed. You will be really thankful that you laid these things up here and now, because when you get there, you'll be doubly blessed. And thou shalt say in thy heart, my power and my might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. Ah, oh man. I've heard people talk like that too. Oh, it's because I was gifted in this particular area. I have great intellect, or I've always been good with my hands and been able to do these things. Really, is that you really did that, or did God give you this gift? You know, and you need to acknowledge Him for that. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, and that He may establish His covenant that He sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. So all of this is a result of the promise that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All of these things that we enjoy today, the things that we are, is because of the promise. Because there were people that were before us that we don't even know, yet because of the promise that God made to them, we enjoy these benefits. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before you, before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. I guess we'll just narrate through the rest of this here, verse chapter 9. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day, to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest, and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand, therefore, this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee. As a consuming fire, he shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face, so thou shalt drive them out, and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. Speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Not for thy righteousness, or for the uprightness of thine heart, dost thou go in to possess the land, but for the wickedness of the nations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Isn't it interesting? So I've met people like this. It's, you know, they get saved and they think that they're, you know, oh man, I'm so righteous now, and the Lord's just going to bless me because of my righteousness. And they get all puffed up, and it's just kind of like, where in the world do you get this idea from? You know, and it's just like, I guess it's because you feel so good, you know, that you've been cleansed from sin, that you think that you know, that the Lord can't do anything but bless me now. But you know, what we read in chapter 8 kind of counters that kind of a thing. Understand therefore that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. Yes, we are. Remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until ye came into this place. Ye have been rebellious against the Lord. Now that kind of, you know, that paints a more accurate picture. You see how he's not pulling any punches here. He's telling them exactly it. It isn't because of your righteousness, it was because of my promise. And that's the way it is throughout all of it. No matter what it is that we get, it's because of his promise to us. Yeah.
I think sometimes, you know, I mean, we do feel blessed because the Lord has blessed us, but sometimes we even, you know, amongst Christians, it's almost like our revenge, or, you know, if somebody does something against you or whatever, and then you see them having a hard time, you know, oh, it's the Lord, you know, avenging you.
Get them, Lord.
Or,
yeah.
You know, and it's not about us.
Have I been talking in my sleep again?
I mean, it's not. He's dealing with them for them and apart from us.
Exactly.
He's dealing with me, just me.
Right.
And, you know, sometimes we so wrapped up in ourselves. We think it's all about me. And it's not.
It's all about me.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, yeah. But, you know, because everybody thinks about me. I mean, it's,
right.
You know, it's just, of course. Huh? I'm
you.
Sure you do, yeah. How could you help it? You know, it's just. I'm sorry?
Only Sundays and Wednesdays?
Only Sundays and Wednesdays? Way to burst the bubble there, Joey. Thank you so much. Okay. Remember and forget not how that the Lord provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt. Until ye came into this place, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. And this is the kind of neat thing, because we see ourselves in this light. We see ourselves as rebellious. We see ourselves as sinner, and yet the Lord sees us as glorified already at the end result. That's why he talks so much about it. That's why he encourages us so much to invest in the eternal life. Lay hold on eternal life. Make it your own. Don't let it slip through your fingers. Don't stop thinking about it. Continuously think about it. He's given us the new Jerusalem coming out from the clouds, and the streets of pure gold, and a river of life that flows from the throne, and the tree of life, and all of the things that it does. And these are just the beginnings of eternal life. For the ages that is going to transpire with what we know as eternity, I cannot, you know, I forget how it goes, I have not seen nor ear heard nor have entered into the heart of man those things that the Lord has for those that love him, you know. So you can imagine all that you want, and it's going to be so much more than we could ever imagine. Also in Horeb, or Sinai, ye provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry with you, to have destroyed you. When I was gone up into the mount to receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water. And the Lord delivered unto me two tables of stone, written with the finger of God. And on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount, out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me two tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant. And the Lord said unto me, Arise, get thee down quickly from hence, for thy people which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They are quickly turned aside out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten image. Furthermore, the Lord spake unto me, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot their name out from under heaven, that I will make of thee a nation mightier and greater than they. So I turned and came down from the mount, and the mount burned with fire, and the two tables of the covenant were in my two hands. And I looked, and I beheld, And behold, ye had sinned against the Lord your God, and made you a molten calf. Ye had turned aside quickly out of the way which the Lord had commanded you. And I took the two tablets, and cast them out of my two hands, and break them before your eyes. Did you notice he's saying two hands? Two tables and two hands. I wonder what that... I kind of envision, you know, Christ on the cross, you know, just being, you know, being made sin for us. You know, just kind of that just came into my, you know, as my mind's eye as I read that. And I fell down before the Lord as at the first. 40 days and 40 nights I did enter I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of your sins, which ye sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and the hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. But the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him, and I prayed for Aaron also at the same time. And I took your sin, the calf which ye had made, and burnt it with fire, and stamped it, and ground it very small, even until it was as small as dust. And I cast the dust thereof into the brook that descended out of the mount. And at Taberah, and at Massah, and at Kibroth Hattaavah, ye provoked the Lord to wrath. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, Go up and possess the land which I have given you, then ye rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and believed him not, nor hearkened unto his voice. Ye have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. Thus I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, as I fell down at the first, because the Lord had said he would destroy you. I prayed therefore unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, destroy not thy people and thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed, through thy greatness, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember thy servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look not unto the stubbornness of this people, nor to their wickedness, nor to their sin. Lest the land whence thou broughtest out say, Because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he hath brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. Yet they are thy people, and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest out of thy mighty power and by thy stretched out arm. Okay, so we're gonna stop there tonight, but what I would like you to do for next time is to go back over 9 and check out what Moses is praying for as he goes up to the mount 3 times. What is it that he's doing here? And just consider some of the things that you're reading in there. We'll kind of go over, we kind of glossed it over this time, but I wanted to at least read it, and then we'll go back next week and start picking it apart, and we'll get to chapter 10 as well. I kind of timed that away from me a little bit there, so sorry about that. All right. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your love and your mercy, and we pray, Father, that as we go about our daily lives, Lord, that we would continuously ask you to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we might be witnesses for you of what you can do for a life that's surrendered to you. I pray, Father, that it would be our desire to represent you and represent you properly with proper doctrine as we study to show ourselves approved unto you. So, Father, I pray that you would take this lump of clay that you have created and use it for your glory. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.